Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This know also, the word know there refers to experiential knowledge, which means as long as you live on this earth, you already experience what Paul wrote to Timothy as the last days. When did the last days begin? Hebrews 1. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 1 to help us understand when is the starting point of the last days and what it means. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The first coming of Christ is the beginning of the last days. And this is emphasized by Peter when he preached in Acts chapter 2, the first message where the starting point of the church witness will also be considered as part of the last days. So these are the two signs. First is the first coming of Christ, and then Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, which is the starting point of the church witness. It will no longer be restricted only to the nation of Israel. It will now be upon everyone. The church witness, as you can see right now, it's global. You do not need to look at one particular area like in the Old Testament times, Israel, the promised land, to understand what Christian life on earth is all about. Now you find it sprinkled all over the world. So why did God call it the last days when it comes to the first coming of Christ and the beginning of the church witness, which is a continuation of what Christ did when he walked on earth, the last days? And now 2,000 years have come and gone, and that is why many times you heard of people saying that we are living in the last of the last days. When God first destroyed the world by water, God gave man a second beginning. Through Noah and his family, all believers, just like it was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were created. The moment Adam and Eve fell into sin, the whole world plunged into great decay and catastrophe. And then God had to wipe the world clean by water in the days of Noah to give man a fresh beginning because of the corrupt nature of man being allowed by God to live 800-900 years. God said, this is not good. And so I'm going to reduce their lifespan by tenfold. 80 years by reason of strength, 80 years. And then perhaps if I were to reduce their lifespan by tenfold, the speed of the decay of the earth by sinful men and women and children would not be so rapid. It will slow down because by default, when you and I die, when evil men die, what they have gained and garnered for themselves when they were alive with supreme power, like dictators and despotic dictators in particular, they can do a lot of harm, a lot of damage. People like Hitler, Mao Zedong, and many others. Thousands have been slaughtered into the millions because of the power they wielded. And so if God were to cut down their lifespan by tenfold, that would be good, which he did. God did not call it the last days. When God gave Noah and his family the second beginning. Because God's promise had not been fulfilled. What promise? The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, all the promises of God right up to the first coming of Christ will not be allowed to remain unfulfilled. But the moment the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the last days have begun. Why? Because what is the point of this earth? Continue to have sinners, men, women, and children living on God's earth, messing it up, killing one another with all kinds of sin and evil and wickedness. In other words, when you and I look at last days, you must see from God's perspective. There will come a day in time when there will be the last baby that will be born on earth. We know that will be the end of the millennial kingdom. This earth is not going to last forever. It is designed to be destroyed, as God has revealed to us, because it has been stained by sin for thousands of years since the beginning of creation. And God will not allow this earth that has been stained by sin for such a long time, by so many billions of people throughout the ages, to be our eternal home. And that's why before he created the new heaven and new earth that has never been stained by sin, they will only be lived in by people who can never sin in glorified bodies. The last days, that's how God termed it. The last days of the world, the last days of man ruling this world in different segments, which we call nations. Because when Jesus Christ returns, what is there left for God to fulfill in terms of his prophecies? Not much. You realize that? And that is why when Jesus Christ returns, he alone will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And after that, no more babies to be born. This earth and this heaven will be completely destroyed. The Bible says it will vanish away just as I created it out of nothing. I will uncreate it and it will become nothing again. And every human being born from the time of Adam to the last baby born at the end of the millennial kingdom will now be in glorified body experiencing the great white throne judgment, which is also known as the Bema. The Bema is called such because it is to distinguish it from the judgment hall in terms of the judgment seat. Jesus Christ was first brought to the judgment hall. It was a place where you conduct a trial. Witnesses will be brought. And then you will argue your cases, whether you are guilty or not guilty. And once that is over, the judge will now pronounce the verdict. And that's where the judgment seat is. And so the great white throne is called judgment seat because it's not going to be called judgment hall where all of us are supposed to present our case and argue whether you are deserving to enter hell or heaven or whatever. It's called judgment seat because it is a place of verdict. Your life on earth will now be pronounced in Christ or not in Christ. That's it. If it's not in Christ, you will be cast in the lake of fire. Everyone will be in resurrected bodies. Hell will no longer be needed. No more human beings born in sin. That's why God said, at the end of the millennial kingdom, hell and death will be destroyed. No one will die anymore because there will be no more human beings on earth. That's what these last days mean. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And so now, these last days, the period had already been more than 2,000 years, 21st century. And right from the very beginning of the last days, Paul already established that it will be called the perilous times. And the word perilous appeared only twice in the whole New Testament. This is number two. The first time that it appears, it will be in Matthew 8:28. It is translated by using the word fierce. Matthew 8:28. Only two occurrences. So therefore, it is impossible to do a word study, to compare and see other occurrences, how this word, what is the nuance of all these meaning that could be found in this word. Because only appear twice. In order to do a proper, effective word study, you need to have at least 20 or more occurrences in order for your word study to be legitimate. And so what exactly does it mean by perilous times? So I checked the Greek, of course. Literally, it means reduce the strength. You and I will be living in times where the strength will be reduced. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what strength is God referring to? Now, as you know, this is the Bible. And when you look at the rest of the verses from verse 2 onwards, you're going to be able to determine very, very accurately what strength will be reduced. Christian strength. What aspect of the Christian strength? Not your salvation. Salvation is all the work of God. The power of Christ to save sinners will always remain unchanged, untouched. Whether you live in the first century or the 21st century, or in the time of Adam and Eve when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, the power to save all belongs to God. And it will never, never be reduced in terms of the efficacy to save a sinner out of hell and bring him into heaven. That is not the strength that can ever be reduced. That is in the hand of the Almighty alone. So we know that the Christian strength is not in terms of the salvation. So if you preach the gospel today, if God wants to save the sinner regardless of the nature of his sin, the strength of God will still be able to save. So it is not the perilous times whereby the gospel will lose its potency or efficacy. Then what aspect of the Christian strength do you think the Bible is referring to that can diminish? We know that the holy testimony of your life and my life can be attacked and be destroyed by the evil one. He will destroy it when we stumble and fall into sin. It depends a lot on the nature of our sin. If our sin is very out in the open, our witness has to be out in the open, because that's the only witness that we have that you can see. You can't see what is in my mind. You can't see my motive. But you can see how I live. You can hear the words that I speak. Now, these are the part of us, the Christian strength, that can diminish in strength and its potency. In other words, in the last days, when you look at this Christian who called himself a Christian, you look at his life, you listen to his words, the Bible tells us the strength, that means the reality of who Jesus Christ is, right? Because how is a person saved nowadays? By the name of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be the person of Christ anymore because he's ascended to heaven. So the name of Jesus Christ is very, very important. And when the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned, and the person who hears it, and if it is mentioned and described and preached to you incorrectly, or it is correct 90% of the time, but not 10%. That means the word of God. All these will impact your Christian testimony and your Christian life, because it is mixed with the errors of your understanding of God's word. Remember how Peter and John address the Jews who were in the temple when the lame man who had been born lame had been healed by Peter and John in the name of Jesus Christ. We mentioned that last Sunday at Sunset Gospel Hour. There was the passage where Peter said to them, why are you so marveled, so shocked by what you observe concerning this man who had been lame of his life, now walking and hopping and running into the temple? Why are you so shocked? It is by the name of Jesus Christ that he believed in that allowed him to be healed. So the name of Jesus Christ is very powerful. But when the name of Jesus Christ that is proclaimed is not 100% according to Scripture, and if it's the aspect of the gospel, then the gospel will no longer save. But if it is not the gospel, then it will be called the meat doctrines that will help you live a holy life. And if those doctrines, the meat doctrines, are tempered with, then your strength in living a life that will be based upon good works where people can see Christ in you will be in trouble. So you have two types of doctrines. The gospel, once it is tempered with, it becomes another gospel that has lost its ability to save. And after you are truly saved, and then you have the rest of the Bible, which was supposed to mature your faith. And when that part is lacking, your strength as a witness for Christ will be reduced very, very severely and drastically. Even when you attend Bible studies, even when you listen to a lot of messages, but when these are all erroneous, not very accurate, and you believe in them. Just like when I was in my previous church, I was told that you don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. It has been completely removed from your life. It belongs only to the Old Testament period, no longer applicable in the New Testament period. It is like old newspaper. Once you have read it, you can now put it into the storeroom, and that's it. How to live a Christian life in holiness without the Ten Commandments being my light and my lamp to guide my footsteps? How? Well, he says, the preacher says, it's in your heart. What is in my heart? I mean, it's very subjective, isn't it? So to a person, how to keep the Lord's Day holy, right? Because the Ten Commandments says you have to set aside one day and keep it as holy. Well, that doesn't apply anymore. So that means there is no more one day every week where I'm to set aside for the Lord. I can do whatever I want as long as I pay my 2-hour, 3-hour due to the Lord every Sunday. And now, many churches, they have worship services on any other day, sometimes in a weekday evening, in order to soothe the conscience of the Christian. And so they will go through the motion. Wednesday evening, I'm free, so let's attend service. And then once it's done, Saturday, Sunday, my weekend is now my own. We all can go golfing, go sailing, go on a holiday, short holiday, drive across Johor Bahru over there and let us spend a staycation over there for a couple of nights. And then Sunday evening, we come home. Friday, we drive over. And so we do what we want, but then we attend a church on Wednesday evening. God should be pleased. That's how strength will be reduced. That's the perilous times. Not to rob and take away your salvation if you are truly born again. But then the rest of your life on earth will now be reduced in strength in terms of its holiness, in terms of the impact for Christ that you're going to have in the lives of your loved ones, the people whom you spend the most amount of time on, the people who depend the most upon you, bearing a correct, holy witness for Christ. And above everyone else, God Himself. God will not use our erroneous witness and testimony, no matter how sincere we are, and make us a blessing to others. Why? Because if that is the case, if God were to allow that to happen, then basically God is condoning ignorance, isn't it? Deliberate ignorance, not the kind of ignorance that comes when you are just newly born again. When you're newly born again, that ignorance in the things of God's word is normal. Just like a baby born to the world, God is not going to expect the baby who is only one day old to be of great use in the ministry of God's word or in society. Nobody will take a one-day-old baby and then put him into leadership to run the country. So that is by normal ignorance, but with time, this baby should grow. We are now talking about deliberate ignorance where we take the word of God in the study of God's word as a very low priority, more like an appendix in our lives rather than as the most important thing in our lives. Now that is deliberate ignorance. And because we study God's word, we know God's word so slowly like a snail pace, at a snail pace. And that is deliberate ignorance. And then you expect God to help you to be a godly husband, a godly son to your parents, a godly father to your children. That is not going to happen. No matter how sincere you are, you're going to be a problem. And that is going to be the last days. And you're going to find this all over the world. This reduction in holiness. Christian strength in living for the Lord, in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, in fighting the good fight of faith. Spiritual strength. And without God's word, without the help of the Holy Spirit, who will only use God's word. The Holy Spirit will not use any man's word or man's opinion, not your illustration, not your testimony, to bring conviction and conversion. It's only through the exposition of God's word, nobody else, nobody's word, only God's word, which is Christ's word, because that is His calling, His nature, His ministry, as Jesus Christ revealed to us. He will only take the powerful word of God to bring conviction and conversion. And nowadays, when you listen to sermons all over the world from the internet, you don't have to leave your study to listen to sermons all over the world. You just simply log in and you're going to hear. And when you listen and you do not have the discernment, you learn a wrong teaching, a wrong doctrine, your strength in holy witness for Christ will now be weakened because of the error that you have allowed to enter into your Christian relationship with God. Because you know every time you listen to God's word, your relationship with God is on the line. If it is right, it will be stronger. If it is wrong, it will be weakened. And that's the perilous times, where the strength will be reduced. What strength? And the Bible tells us it will come. It will come. It's already here for us. Because in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not have the technology to spread errors at the speed of the click of a mouse. In our time, that's how errors have traveled, at that kind of speed that is unimaginable. Some say even faster than the speed of light. The click of a mouse. This is a world that is very, very strange for people my age. Because I grew up in an age where computer was not even a vocabulary you find in the dictionary. It does not exist. We didn't even have calculator, a very basic tool that you use to calculate your addition, your subtraction. And then once they invented that, they develop it, and now they put in more things that you can use to calculate, such as sine, cosine, tangent, and all this that we use for our mathematics, for our physics, for our calculation. They didn't exist for me when I was growing up, even as late as in the university, when I was in my 20s, 1970s. These were new into the market. I still remember first year in architecture, and then second year, and then the faculty was deciding whether they allow us to use calculator for our exams or not. Because we were still using the logbook, the logarithm book, to do our mathematics. Those of my age, you will understand. But then now look at our time. These are all ancient material. These are all like baby things. During my time, they were very advanced in the 70s. But now, what's a calculator? All these people would think that these are like little toys that people use in the kindergarten, isn't it? But during my time in the 70s, advanced technology, something fresh and brand new. But look at our world today. The speed in which the devil will sow his seeds of discord and the attack on God's word is now global. And it is so fast and so rapid, and he attack it from multiple directions, from the economy to the entertainment world, every angle, every facet of our lives are under perilous times. Not one aspect is excluded. You realize that? Which aspect is excluded? How many aspects of lives do we have? 5, 6? All of them are ranked under perilous times, reduced in strength in terms of holiness. Therefore, the first message, characteristic of perilous times revealed. Second message, the strategy in perilous times. So this morning, the first message, we're going to look at the characteristics of perilous times revealed. The first, it is at hand. It's near. How near? Well, 2,000 years ago was the start of the last days, the perilous times. And now 2,000 years later, and you and I know that sin has this manner of piling on top of each other, and therefore the sin in the days when this was first given at the birth of Christ is level number one, right at the bottom. 2,000 years later, sin will be worse and worse and worse and worse, and there is no end to how bad sin can be. When Joshua conquered the promised land, the sins of the Canaanites were heinous, and God described some of it in the law of Moses, human sacrifice, all those terrible, terrible transgressions, and he warned them, you don't follow them. When God destroyed Samaria, the sins of the Samarian, not Samaritans, the Samaria, which means the Israelites, the northern kingdom, they were worse than the sins of the Canaanites. And then when God destroyed Jerusalem 100 years later in 586 BC, did you read and do you remember the sins that God highlighted concerning the sins of the king of Judah before God destroyed Jerusalem? They were worse than the sins of the kings of Israel that God destroyed in 722 BC. And the sins of the kings that God destroyed in 722 BC in Israel were worse than the sins of the Canaanites that they destroyed in the time of Joshua. So sin has a way of getting from bad to worse, and it will continue. As if there is no end to it. Because of the depraved nature of humanity. And now you look at our world. Sin, in its sinfulness, has no limit. And that is why God will not permit that to go on and on and on, because it's going to get worse and worse. It will come. And it has already come when you look at the nature, the characteristics of the perilous times. What do you see when you look at verse 2 to verse 4? What do you see? Can you see something that is common? When you read these three verses, for man, of course, this man will be man and women, including children, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. It's all inside the person, isn't it? So the perilous times is not out there in the world, you know. Out there in the world are the things, the instruments, the tools that the God of this world will use to impact the inner man. The inner man of the sinner, of the sinful person. See, verse 2 is all about inside of us. So the perilous times will be the transformation of the inner man of the depraved person. A person who is not born again. So he will live in an environment, and God is not calling the environment as perilous times. Of course, the environment is what will impact us to make us to become what we will be in verse 2, as described here, the inner man. And then verse 3 is our relationship with others. Without natural affection, that means parents will lose its natural affection, because when God created man, even after man fell into sin, there is this natural affection that parents will have in loving children. That's called natural affection. It's part of nature. And you can see that even in the animal kingdom. And therefore, in human, this is about human beings. We're going to lose that. And then verse 4 is our relationship with others in terms of our perspective of them. So the perilous times the Bible speaks of is going to be an environment that is going to shape and mold and change sinners from within into beast-like in terms of their inner man, lovers of their own selves. That means I'm going to do anything and everything that will benefit me first. Not anyone else. So every motivation that I have in all that I do will be based upon how I will benefit. If anything that I do that will not benefit me, I'm not going to do it. And anything that you do that will not benefit me, I'm going to stop you by hook or by crook, because you're going to take something away from me that I love. And I'm not going to let that happen, which means I can be very violent. Do you see this in our world, or do you see this in the world that you are working in? Every company is looking after every company. Its own company, right? And so the competition will always be there. And if your company bosses found out that this other company that is of the same kind as yours is competing with you, and if you can destroy it and make yourself bigger and stronger, and the only company that is still standing, would you do it? Or would you not do it? I'm sure your company bosses will definitely do it, and I'm sure you're going to help him too. Because now your company is going to double in size, which means you're going to make more money. You're going to have a better bonus. And your distinction and your position in the company that is now twice its size will also be very good for your ego, lover of themselves. And everyone in their own lives that they care for will also be protected. They do not care what is outside. And if I have to sacrifice you and your family so that my family and myself can survive, I have no issue with that. Is this what you see in the world nowadays? The Lord already said that it will happen in the last days. Covetous, of course. What I want, what I want, what I want, and there is no end to it. It is like the desert sand. No matter how much water you pour into it, the sand, the desert sand will say, not enough, come on, give me some more. And the more you pour in, the more you pour in, the sand will say, some more, I want some more. That's covetousness, isn't it? Enough is never enough. You want to be a millionaire at the age of 30, that's good, you already got it. Why didn't you stop there? Well, I didn't die at the age of 30, I'm 31 now, and I want to have the next million, and I want to have at least 10 million by the time I'm 40, and so on and so forth. And by the time you're 60, I want to be a billionaire. And once you become a billionaire, you want to be a multi-billionaire. Is there a limit? No limit. That's covetous. Boasters. Talk a lot about how good we are, how clever we are. You look at our world of information. It's all about the best. The best country in the world, the richest country in the world, the best airport in the world, the tallest building in the world, the best mind, the best mathematician, the best this. Everything is about number one. Why? Why must everything be about number one? Why are we motivated by trying to be number one? Because we all want to boast. I am number one. My name is number one. It's in our psyche. We are brought up in an entire educational system and our society and our whole world. It's about boasting. The fastest man. Nobody cared about who is the poorest man on earth. Nobody wants to care about who is the slowest man on earth. Who is this and who? Everyone wants to be, number one, we boast. Proud. Arrogant. Pride is the greatest barrier to salvation. Nobody wants to be told that you are a sinner, you are a weakling, you have a lot of mistakes, you make a lot of mistakes. Nobody likes that. Pride. Blasphemers. Talk bad about Christ. Bring down others. Slandering. These are all blasphemers. Gossips. Disobedient to parents. We all know that as parents, don't need further elaboration. Unthankful, not grateful at all. People who live in a society and in a life that is very entitled. Entitled people, they are not thankful people. They think that what they receive is their right. And if it is my right, I'm entitled to it. Why should I be thankful to you? I work for it. I'm entitled to have that. And therefore, when I get it from you, why would I say thank you to you? Not a thankful person. And this has been seen in so many aspects of our lives, even in the very little things. You realize that very few people say thank you at hawker centers. Even when you see all the grandfathers and grandmothers cleaning up our table, wiping our table, now we have to put our own utensils and our dishes into the tray return booth. In the past, people will come and do it for us. Do we say thank you? When you buy your food, do you say thank you? Very few do. I queue up there. I waited for my turn. I can see that. They are very entitled. I pay for it anyway. Why would I say thank you to you after you prepare this plate of chicken rice for me or this bowl of noodle soup for me? I pay for it. And then when it's my turn come to collect it, I just collect it and I just walk away. I just turn my back. Hardly do you hear anyone say thank you. Not appreciative because we feel very entitled. Not thankful. And definitely unholy. It's all the person inside of us. Holiness means get rid of sin. Unholy means let sin remain. And you play the fool with it. And you allow it to grip you and control you. And this is a description of professing believers, dear friends. Society, yes. It's about professing believers because of verse 5. Having a form of godliness, you see? But denying the power thereof. It's not just the world out there. It's the Christian faith that is being described here by Paul to Timothy. These are the people that you're going to find coming to church. These are the people out there who call themselves Christians.
The world is like this, understandable. But when Christians who call themselves children of God are like this, that is unacceptable. But that is exactly the perilous times where the Christian faith and the Christian witness is almost devoid of strength. Almost. Because there are still some who are truly born again in Christ, where you can still see holiness, righteousness, and godliness according to scriptures. When all of us are raptured, all who are born again are raptured, then it will be completely bankrupt. But until that day comes, almost completely void of any spiritual strength. That's the meaning of the word perilous. Reduction in strength. Reducing the strength. What strength? The holy testimony of Christ when you look at people who call themselves Christians. So look at yourself. Have an honest evaluation of your Christian witness and testimony. Has it reduced in strength? Is it still all aspects of your life, lived or relationship according to scripture? And if it is, then the strength has not reduced. Has not been reduced. But if it is not one aspect, if it is not lived according to the Bible, in other words, your relationship, you have married, your relationship with your spouse. You have children, your relationship with your children. If you're a grandparent, relationship with your grandchildren. You're still working, relationship with your colleagues. All aspects of your witness and testimony measured in terms of relationship, are they all according to scriptures? And are they according to scriptures that have been very, very mature in faith, not babe-like, not baby-like, not infantile, mature, not just sincerely, but biblically. If it is, then it is strong. It has not been weakened. The strength has not been reduced. But if it is not, and you and I know, if you're honest with ourselves, measure your relationship one aspect at a time, including your church relationship with fellow believers and your relationship with God in terms of your prayer, in terms of your daily devotion and the study of God's word. All these things can be weakened. Because it all hinges on how they are all measured according to God's word. And the inner man in all these aspects, if they are still very much alive, then you have to be very mindful and careful to don't let them rear its ugly head. Because even though this list of sin in verse 2, they have been destroyed in terms of its dominion over us. Just because they have been destroyed in terms of its dominion, it does not mean that they do not come back and weaken us. Covetous, still in us. But for all who are born again, you have the dominion, means you have the strength not to let this rule and control you, which means when you stumble and fall in the inner man in these areas, you've got to repent straight away. If you are not the thankful kind, repent straight away and learn to be thankful and ask God to help you to be thankful. If you're the kind that is weak in terms of disobedience to parents, then pray. Mend your relationship with your parents, whoever they are, as evidence of your salvation. And then continue. Now to love your parents, care for them, and whatever past hurt or pain and all that, let it be washed by the blood of Christ. Have a new beginning. You now have the strength to overcome all these. And then your relationship with people will also be different, and it will not be like verse 3 and verse 4. The perilous times are within the sinner. Without natural affection, already mentioned, and you can see that nowadays with the rise in divorce. Men and women living together without getting married, and then they have children. So no more natural affection for children, isn't it? Because they are not my children, we are not married. And then when you say, okay, goodbye, let's break off, what will happen to the children? And then the mother or so-called the woman who now gave birth to these children have another man, and another man come into her life. These are not my children. Why should I care for them? Why should I look after them? Why should I do this? Why should I do that? So this Without natural affection, we're already seeing this, and it is already so global. Right? Without natural affection. That means rise in divorce, rise in fornication, rise in all kinds of adulterous relationship. All these things are so common. Children have multiple fathers, wife remarry, husbands remarry, and so children have multiple mothers, multiple fathers, until such that when you go to classrooms and you ask children, how many of you have only one father, one mother, you're going to find, to your shock and to your horror, they might be in the minority. Most of them probably will have, nowadays, two fathers, two mothers. And then who is? What is? What is natural affection? These are babies who are not even born from them. It's from somebody else. Truth breakers. Every time you're going to see and hear a lot of quarrels. Very difficult to have a normal, simple, peaceful conversation. The moment you try to talk, it's going to end up a quarrel. Truth breakers. And whenever you have some kind of a peace, it's going to be broken in double quick time. False accusers. You go around accusing people for things that they have not done. People who have light ears will end up false accusers. You listen to one side of the story, and then you make a judgment, and then you execute your judgment, and people got hurt. You didn't even listen to the other side of the story, and then you just listen to somebody who is very friendly toward you, and you have the power and the authority you have just been made use of by that individual to hurt another person. False accusers. Incontinent. No self-control. Where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes will dominate and what they call now addiction. Incontinent. No self-control. Addiction, right? Drugs, drinking, smoking, gambling. You see this. Global disease. Vices. No more self-control. Even for our children, when they play computer games, no self-control. Self-control means, all right, mom said you can play, but no more than 1 hour. That's it. The moment 1 hour comes, everything must stop. That's called self-control. But they go on and on and on and on, and before you know it, they skip dinner, and then now it's in the wee hours of the morning, and they're still sitting there for the past 5-6 hours. No self-control. Or you could be watching one of these series of shows that are designed to grip us and make us incontinent. No self-control. Because every episode will end on what they call in a very, very nail-biting scenario. So much so that I have to know what's going to happen next. And so, boom, you go to the next episode. And then the next episode ends with the same kind of scenario, nail-biting, and then your next one. And before you know it, you've been sitting there for the past 6, 7, 8 hours. No self-control at all, even though these things that you watch may not be harmful at all, may be permissible even, but no self-control in so many things that we do. Fears. People are very frightened of talking to you, especially telling you your mistake, because they know the reply will be something that will bite their head off. Very fierce. So much so that people will just simply mind their own business. I try. I mention to you once and that's enough. Because the moment I mention to you, you will reply me using all kinds of adjectives that I've never even heard of. Enough. I'm going to mind my own business. So much so that now when I see you doing wrong things, I keep quiet. I don't want my head bitten off. Have you ever encountered this kind of individual? Sadly, tragically, I encountered too many to count. Once upon a time, close, where I could write emails very, very naturally, normally, without any trepidation. But after something happened, I stopped completely. This person has now become like an alien. Once upon a time, I thought we were close. But now, completely void, as if we are now total strangers, as if we have never seen or known each other at all. Even though we have known each other for the past 30, 40 years.
Because when you write, when you point out the shortcomings and the mistakes, the reply that comes back is scary. I don't want to do it anymore. Don't like to have that kind of email where you open it, you get scolded, you get rebuked, you get all kinds of false accusations. Enough. Despises of those that are good. Why? Just like the book of Proverbs tells us, the wicked will hate the righteous, just as the righteous will hate the wicked. Why? Because the wicked, when you have righteous people in their lives, their wickedness will be contrasted and exposed. They like to have wicked people with wicked people so that everybody will be wicked and there is nobody is going to stand out and expose their wickedness. That's why despises of those that are good, because when you are good and I'm bad, my badness will be exposed. My unethical, immoral way of doing things will be seen and will become very stark and clear. But when everybody is bad, just like everybody has the same bad odor, there is no bad odor when everybody smells bad. All you need is somebody who smells very fragrant and very nice. Then that person who is very nice will say, hey, you smell bad, you know. Because he doesn't smell bad. And so therefore, he can smell your badness. Despises of those that are good. Traitors. You know what traitors are, right? People who pretend to be your friend. And then you open your heart and you share things with them. And then what do they do with it? They use it against you, to hurt you. And this is all within Christianity. Bear that in mind. And I've experienced that, sadly, too many times to count. And so, the natural inclination is I withdraw like a recluse. Very guarded now who I share with, what I share. Because you have been used by others to attack and to undermine the ministry. Traitors. Hasty, rash. Do things without thinking, say things without thinking. High-minded, always think that they are right. People are always wrong and I'm always right. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Again, very, very common nowadays. Lovers of pleasure. What kind of pleasures? The pleasures that are all very, very appealing to the flesh. Sports. What are your favorite sports? Is this year the year of the World Cup? Yes? No. Olympics? If it's World Cup, I know when they play in some countries, because of the time difference. Some people in the past, they have pretend to be sick because they watch their favorite team playing at 3 a.m. in the morning until 5 a.m. So exhausted and so tired to go to work, I'm going to call in and say I'm not available. I need to sleep. Lovers of pleasure, where you sacrifice your sleep, you sacrifice anything and everything, including church, including all things religious. Lovers of pleasure. I'd rather be out there playing some sports than to be in church, attending Bible study or prayer meeting. Lovers of pleasure, things that appeal to the flesh. When you're invited to a barbecue, no hesitation, yes, I will be there. Invited to Bible study and prayer meeting, let me see whether I'm available. Why is that the case? Because barbecue, you know, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So perilous times are all within the sinner. And it will impact our relationship with others in terms of our Christian faith and our Christian testimony. Can you imagine this kind of Christian? Can you imagine that? Now, this is not a description of somebody who does not call himself a Christian. This is a description of somebody who called himself a Christian. That's why Paul was preparing Timothy, the pastor whom he had sent to take care of the church in Ephesus, to warn him, you're going to find these characters in the church in Ephesus, Timothy. And you have to know how to recognize them and deal with them because they only have the form but without the power. That is another characteristic. The third characteristic. The first is perilous times very close at hand. Second, perilous times are within the sinner, a professing Christian. Third, they have the form but not the power. That means they look like Christian, they dress like Christian, they talk like Christian, but they are not Christian. Having a form of godliness, that's all. All outward show.
Outwardly, you look at the person, he looks like a Christian because he dresses as if someone whom God would be pleased with. That's godliness, right? Looks like God. In contrast to holiness. Holiness means I get rid of sin, I consecrate my life to serve the Lord. Godliness means you look at him, you see Christ, you see God. Christ is God. In our context, he will dress like us. He's not going to dress very differently in a very opposite way. He's not going to come to church with long hair and all colored. He's not going to wear all kinds of dressing that is so, so clear to us that he is not spiritual. Even though that is not the right way to measure spirituality, but in our context, how will a person comes into our congregation and blend in, as they say, and he will not stand out as if he is an outsider who can never fit. In order to do that, he will dress like us, cut his hair like us, everything. Talk like us, behave like us, carry the Bible, pray, everything, pray like us. He will do everything that will appear very, very spiritual so that he can get something out of it. Because remember, he is a lover of his own self. So what does he want? He wants to be a leader. He wants to be looked up to inflate his pride, his proud, his ego. And so in order for him to do that, he has to become a deacon first in our context. And before he can become a deacon, he has to be in a committee, not just in the fellowship as one of those who attend only. He has to be in the committee because from there, that is the next stepping stone toward deaconship, because that's where we will look for deacons, people who are serving in any committee whereby he can look at people and we can be evaluated, how he relate to people, all these things. And from there, he will become a deacon and then he will serve his term and then he will become an elder. And once he establishes himself in positions of power, then you may find his true colors. By then it's too late. Isn't that how many churches die? And then one of the best ways is from FEBC, graduate of FEBC, because we all simply have this non-judgmental, non-evaluative mentality that everyone who comes out from FEBC must be a good guy. Right? You know that is very naive, right? I hope that is not your foolish thinking. Everyone who comes out of FEBC or any other Bible college, they must be evaluated on its own case-by-case merit. We cannot assume. That's why sometimes FEBC students under our care and support, they must be made clear to them, just because the church supports you in your study does not mean that the church will automatically adopt you as a full-time staff. That has to be made very, very clear from the very onset. That is why we have now assigned every student under the care of a session member who's studying in FEBC to track their study record, to track and make sure that their spiritual life is okay, and then at the same time to find out their character, because the character is key. We have supported FEBC students before where the character is very faulty, and at the end of their studies, we kindly told them, we are not going to support you as our missionary because of these reasons. Form of godliness. Isn't that how we are deceived? Because we can only see the form. We can't see the heart. We can't see the mind. Form of godliness. But denying the power thereof. That means no matter how they try to study God's word, no matter how they try to memorize, they just simply cannot apply God's word into their lives. They have no power. In other words, God will not work through them. God will not take their preaching and their teaching to bless anyone. Everything they touch will remain dead. It will not turn to spiritual gold, silver, precious stone that will not be destroyed by fire when it is tested, because he is a pretender. He is not born again. He is someone who is still a tool of the evil one, and the Bible describes such individuals as either wolves in sheep's clothing or messengers of light like the devil himself.
from such, turn away. Avoid them. Avoid them. Seriously, avoid them. Why? Why should I avoid them? Because if you don't, they're going to infect you and they're going to impact you negatively and you're going to ruin your own testimony by your association with them. Who you are in the congregation, assuming that you are someone who is born again, someone who would be ready to listen and allow what you listen to transform and change your life. Based upon that assumption, do you know that in whichever church you attend, the messages that you hear from the pastor of that church and the leadership, how they look after you, your Christian faith, your Christian testimony, and your relationship with Christ will be exactly like his and like those leaders. Do you know that? That's the way we are. We are all designed to be impacted by people. You look at children, they're impacted by parents, not only inwardly, but also outwardly. When my children were growing up, the mother will want them to use a toothbrush and clean the grouting of the tiles in our living room. And there's a lot. And so the mother will be there cleaning, and the mother will give them, each and every one of them, a used toothbrush. And then we're going to use Jif, and they'll be there scrubbing. And because they are very young, they have to obey. So they join the mother. And so when they got married and they have their own home, one of the first rule when they got their own home, when they told their husband, our floor must have no grouting. And so when you go to my children's home, no grouting. Really, no grouting, other than the toilets. The rest, no grouting. The living room, vinyl towels. No grouting at all. But they don't want to use a toothbrush because they can't stand to see the grouting turning darker in color. They don't like it. The mother didn't like it. So we'll impact that. That's just one tiny little example in many ways. That's who we are. If you hang around with people who have the form of godliness and denying the power, even though you're truly born again, your outward witness is in peril. But the strength of your holy witness will now be reduced when you hang around with these people, even though you're truly born again. Your salvation is intact. But the outward behavior of these people with this kind of inner turmoil within them, it will impact you negatively. That's why Paul said to Timothy, you see these people, you recognize them, and you turn away. Turn away means deflect. Deflect means even if they come to you, you deflect them. Don't let them come into your life to jeopardize your holy witness and suck away the holiness, the strength, the spiritual strength that God demands from all of us, in order for us to be a godly witness to our loved ones, our family. I'm sure you have heard of children who grew up very well in primary school. And then when they entered into secondary school, they got into bad company. They hang around with friends who are not as studious. They hang around with friends who are very playful, but very smart, smarter than your child. And they will get through with their studies without any hours spent in their preparation, but not your child. Your child used to be very smart in their neighborhood school. But when you get into this elite school where everyone has the same kind of speed and IQ in their study, your child can become a victim of these bad influence. And before you know it, they are so behind in their studies that they now struggle to even pass their O level when they used to be number one in the neighborhood school, top in PSLE. But if they have good friends who are just as diligent and helpful, not those that fool around, you know how good an impact those classmates can be in your child's life. Apply that into the Christian life. As a babe in Christ, as you grow and mature, we all continue to grow and mature. There is no limit, no end to it, because we keep changing and we have to change in the direction of holiness, not in the direction of carnality. And when you mix with these kind of people who has the form of godliness but no power, your holy witness will be in peril, diminished in strength. It's up to you. You want to be a godly husband to your wives, godly father to your children, then make sure the friends that you have around you are godly husbands and godly fathers, and they will help you just as you will help them. And together, you will have a very good, strong Christian witness for the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go. Perilous times are here, and it can only get worse. Where your Christian witness and testimony, remember what it means. Reduction in strength. What strength? Your holiness. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercies and Thy patience in dealing with all of us. For we acknowledge that we all have areas in our lives that need to be strengthened and to be guarded because of the perils that we are living in. Perilous times, times that will rob us of the holy witness and strength that we all need in order for us to be a blessing, especially at home, as heads of families, to our wives and to our children. And we pray, O Lord, that we will not fail Thee and fail them, and not fail ourselves, especially when we truly know You as our Heavenly Father, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought in our hearts in saving us and transforming us from sinners to saints as Thy blood-bought children. May all of us make sure that we are not pretenders, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But we are truly sons of the Most High God, as You have redeemed us and saved us and transformed us. May this be true in our inner man, so that it will be very clearly visible and manifested in the outward man. But there is truly the power that is in us because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and not only the form of godliness, but true godliness in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.